So we finished up that series on doctrine, and the next prolonged series that we'll tackle will start, I think, on October 20th, and we'll dive into the book of Ephesians, Paul's writings to the church in Ephesus, and we will probably spend a good 4 to 6 months in that as well. But for today, we're going to start a fairly short series, just 6 weeks in length, and it's going to focus squarely on the idea of growth within the church. So those two words, church and growth, even if I put them together in the same sentence, even as I put them up on the screen there, there's a lot of response to those two words being put together. That can be a loaded combination and idea in a lot of circles. There's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of perspective that gets attached to the concept of church growth. So I just want to take a moment, several minutes actually, and just clearly define what I mean today as I talk about growth in the church, and what we're going to focus on today and for the next 5 weeks after this as we talk about ways that we ought to be growing as a church. There are two paths you can take with respect to church growth. You can think about it in a numerical sense, or you can think about it in a spiritual sense. And unfortunately, in my opinion, in America and in Western culture over the last 30 years, there has been an unnecessary and disproportionate emphasis put on numbers when it comes to church growth, on getting more people to attend a gathering like this, on keeping more people coming back to a gathering like this each week, and increasing your numbers and statistics. It's not funny, but it is curious, and I certainly struggle with these things. Anytime you're in a group of pastors, the most prominent question is, what are you running? How many people are coming? How much money is being given? Those are the questions that are always being asked among leaders within the church. Now, can I just be honest with you? Can I say, just in a transparent way, I love it when this place is full. I'm not going to lie. And I love it when new faces and new families are brought here by the Lord. I love it when folks who have not been among us for months or years, when God brings them back. It encourages my heart when numbers around here grow. I'm just speaking honestly to you. And maybe you feel the same way when the house is full. That's encouraging to you. So with that reality, with that human enthusiasm that comes quite naturally for things that are big and growing and exciting, we have to allow the Word of God to speak. And so Paul says this as he writes to the church in Corinth. He says, I planted, Apollos, there was another key leader in that area, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God is the one who grows a church in a healthy way. And can I say, and I hope you agree, he does that exceptionally well. He does that far better than we ever could on our own. And I think Paul is really only echoing what Jesus had said earlier in the Gospel of John when Jesus says, and I, and I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So Jesus makes it clear, I draw people to me. You don't have to dress me up and put lipstick on me. I'm just fine the way I am. Put me out there. Make much of me. Exalt in my cross. Glorify who I am and what I've done. And I will draw people to myself. And so I just want to say very clearly to you, church, I don't believe it is our responsibility, nor should it be our primary goal to have a big crowd. It's not what we ought to be looking for. If that happens, then great, and praise God, because he's the one that did that. But if it does happen, I believe it will only be because of God's sovereign will. He brings the increase. He causes good growth among his people and his church. So I want to be very careful in this place as a church. I want to be very careful as your pastor not to put emphasis on the wrong things. I don't want to get caught up in this race to grow numerically, where all of a sudden we look around one day and we realize we're just stuck on a treadmill of doing things, trying to get people to come here and stay here, and we're not really accomplishing anything for the long-term glory of the Lord. I don't want to invest all our time trying to do things that God says, I already got that. I'll do that. You just do the things that I've called you to do and leave that to me. So again, just a personal, honest reflection from my heart that I want to share with you. Almost without exception, I cannot hardly think of a single week when this has not happened. Almost without exception, every Sunday, what I am tempted to do when all of you go home and the parking lot is empty is to come over here and look at two things. How many people were here and how much money was given. Every week, I am tempted on Sunday afternoon to look at those things. And then to gauge success or failure for that Sunday on how many people were here and how much money was given. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's noble. I'm not saying it's virtuous. I'm just saying that's me. I struggle with that. I am tempted often to base an assessment of this corporate gathering of God's people not on whether Jesus was truly exalted and glorified, but on whether or not there were a lot of people here to listen to me and how much money was given. That's a temptation of my heart. And so one of the things, the practices that I've committed to, is I don't look at those things on Sunday. I don't look at them on Monday morning before I've read God's word and spent time with him in prayer and taken my kids to school and come back and started the week. I just don't look at those things because I don't want to fall into the trap of saying the most important things are numbers. I don't believe that God loves a church of 10,000 more than he loves a church of 100. Amen? And I don't believe he's more pleased with us this week if we have 20 more people here than we did last week. I don't think God measures things that way. And so I want to push back on what I think is a misguided notion in our church culture at large in America, and certainly one that I find present in my heart, that only big churches are healthy in doing it right. And those small churches must be spiritually immature and have issues to work through. I don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that outward numerical growth is the litmus test for health within a church. Folks, there are mega churches that are meeting right now with tens of thousands of people in this country that are deeply honoring to the Lord. And Jesus will be exalted there today, and his people will be encouraged, and God will be glorified. But there are also tiny one-room churches in the cornfields of Iowa where Jesus is exalted and glorified and lifted up. And God does not look at one and say, I'm really happy with that, and I wish you guys would get your act together over here. On the flip side of that same coin, there are big churches and there are small churches that are deeply struggling and dysfunctional. So there is not this line of causality between size and between health. Not all growth is healthy growth. Would you agree with that? So we have people in this church who have and who will and maybe who are struggling with cancer. That's growth, folks. It's not healthy. It's not good. It's outside the norms of what should be taking place within a body. And so God is the one who grows the church well. And I just want to draw that line in the sand as we move forward. So I'm going to use that word a lot, growth. We're going to talk about that concept of growing within the church. And I don't want us to slip in the wrong direction. Now, just another honest assessment. Do we use numbers around here? Absolutely. So we measure lots of things. We measure how many of you are here on Sunday morning in both of our times of worship and gathering. We measure who goes to our small group study times on Sunday mornings. We measure parking lots and how many people are in the different parking lots. We measure how much is given each week. We intentionally track those things. That's not accidental. Because we want to have a good understanding of the dynamics of this church body as a group. We want to be sensitive to how things are moving and changing. We want to see, hey, are there some growth barriers that we need to remove proactively and in a healthy way? It's why over the last year we've made changes in parking and we've made changes in our Sunday morning worship structure, because we realized that we were coming to the point. We had been there on several Sundays consecutively where if a new family came here, not only would they not probably have a place to sit altogether as a family in our worship gathering, they may not have had a place to park at certain times. And they may have gotten up early, felt led of the Lord to come here and worship with us, and then turned around and left because of poor planning on our part. So we try to make changes, and we know about the changes we think we need to make based on measuring things. So I just want to be honest with you. Don't get the assessment that you're hearing me saying. We don't care who shows up. We don't ever follow up with new guests. We're just fast and loose when it comes to organization and structure. If you know me, that's probably, I hope you don't think that about us, all right? That's not who we are as a church. But what I am saying is that numerical growth is not our primary goal. It's just not. If it happens, praise God, He gets the credit, and we rejoice when God brings growth as He sovereignly sees fit. But I'm convinced, and we're convinced, that there's something better for us to invest our time and resources in. There's something better to aim at than just numbers and dollars and size. We really do believe that Jesus is the one that draws hearts to Himself. I believe when Jesus says, if you lift me up, Kennewick Baptist Church, I will draw people to myself. If you make much of me, if you exalt me, I will do what only I can do. If you are faithful and consistent to make much of who I am. So one of the things we've landed on as a church is this is who we are. This is our vision. We exist as a church to exalt Jesus Christ, so that our community might be deeply transformed for God's glory. So Jesus lifted high, exalted, lives changed as He draws them to Himself, and God gets all of the glory. So over the next month and a half or so, I want to talk with you about good growth, about church growth, but not numerical growth, but the kind of growth that starts in our hearts because of the good work of Jesus, and then demonstrates itself in the kind of living that continues to make much of Jesus in the way we carry ourselves individually, as homes, and certainly corporately as a body. Good, God-glorifying growth. What does it look like? And so today, from that passage in John chapter 15, I just want to draw out several biblical observations that Jesus has for us about growth, and then in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at some specific examples of what that might look like in our regular lives. So John 15, verses 1 through 11, I would invite you to stand with me, and couldn't fit all of that on the screen, so I'll read it out loud. You see the first couple of verses there up on the screen. John 15, 1 through 11, this is Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Father, you have said so much to us in this passage through your Son, and I pray that we would absorb it and see it and live it for your glory. Lord, as we pray every week, as we encounter your word, cause us to decrease because of what we see today in your truth, and may you be glorified as your word is proclaimed. And we ask it in your name alone. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Again, all I want to do this morning for the rest of the time that we have together is just give you, it's just going to be four basic observations, straightforward points from this text. Where Jesus, I hope you just heard, he talks a lot about growth. But he's not talking about numerical growth as much as he is about spiritual growth within his people and within our relationship with God. So the first observation is this: our growth is is expected. When you mature in your relationship with the Lord in such a way that your life looks more and more like Jesus as the days go by, and your living brings more and more glory to God as you go through each one of those days, I just want to say to you, that's not an accident. That's not something that God looks at and says, wow, I didn't ever think that would happen. None of that happens by happenstance. It is, growth is the aim, and it is the goal of God in your life. And so Jesus says it. I mean, notice the definitive statements that are backed up by his expectation of growth. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Lack of growth, or no growth at all, is not the expectation, nor does God seem to tolerate that very well. You can see that here, that the Father is looking for growth. He is observing as to whether or not there is active growth taking place in our hearts. So we have folks in this church who today are involved in farming and in agriculture in this community. Many of you may have grown up on farms and lived in that kind of lifestyle and business. And I am absolutely confident that if you ask them their goals for each harvest, it would not be, well, I just wanted to play in the dirt, and I thought that that field would look nice with lines in it, and I had a sprinkler system, and I just wanted to water some soil. That's all I wanted to do. They would never say that. Why? Because planting and farming is connected implicitly with what? With expectation of harvest. That's why you do all of that stuff, is so that there will be growth and results from that growth. You plant so that there will be growth. You water so that maturity will take place. You work toward the harvest with the expectation that fruit will be brought forth. And I want to make the case this morning, and I think you can see it here hopefully in this passage from Jesus, that is the same in a spiritual sense in our walk with Christ. God has planted the good seed of the gospel in our hearts as his children, and he means that there will be a harvest, and he intends to bring forth and bring to completion that process of fruitfulness for his glory. I think this is what Paul is getting at in Philippians 1, where he writes to this church and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's a confidence in the words and in the heart of Paul about the growth that has already started by God's good grace in the hearts of the Philippians, and that God will bring to completion. It will take place. Paul knows that growth is an expectation of God in our lives. Number two, our growth is found only in Christ. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that you can do this on your own. There are these misconceptions, and they are wide, and they are well dispersed, and they are prevalent within the church, that spiritual growth is found by reading the latest and the best-selling self-help books. If you find that and you read the right author, you're going to grow. Or if you just go to the right church and sit under the right teacher or listen to the right podcasts, then you're going to grow. Or if you just work harder than somebody else or memorize more scripture or sing louder on Sundays. And if that doesn't work, then raise your hands or give away more of your money. If you just do these things, then you're going to grow. I would hope that we see that Jesus offers a very different strategy in this passage. He says, I started something in you. I'll complete it. Growth is an expectation for your life. So stay close to me and you'll grow. Abide in me and you will produce fruit. I will change you because only I can change you. Isn't that kind of why we have to come to Christ in the first place? It's because he has graciously brought us to the realization that we can't do this thing called life on our own. I mean, isn't that kind of the membership card for following Christ? Is I can't do it on my own. I can't be or become who or what I'm supposed to be on my own. Jesus, I surrender to you because on my own I'm a dead failure at every point along the path. Jesus is so convinced of the success of our growth if we stay connected to him that he says, if you try to separate from me, if you try to go this on your own, if you don't abide in me, you will die. You will fail. You will fall away. You can't accomplish growth on your own. Just listen to what he says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So we could turn that around in a negative sense and say the one who doesn't bear much fruit is who? The one who doesn't abide in Christ. The one who is the branch and disconnects him or herself from the vine. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Separating yourself from the person of Christ is fatal to your growth. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. That means the same thing in the Greek that it does to us today in the English. Nothing. You can't do it on your own. But Jesus is so gracious and kind. He says, if you abide in me, if you stay close to me, if you remain with me. So that word abide is the same concept in the Old Testament as a tabernacle. So that Jesus came and tabernacled among us in the flesh. He came in and he didn't just have a sleepover for a weekend. He said, I am becoming a human being for all of eternity so I can abide with you, so I can be with you, so I can serve as your intercessor and your redeemer and your rescuer. It's that idea of committed staying together. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And he says, if you do that with me, if you remain in me, if you foster and pursue and desire that intimate connection with me, you will bear much fruit. That's what happens to a branch that is connected to a healthy vine. And I hope we would agree that Jesus is a healthy vine. And if you stay connected to him, he will accomplish his good purposes in your heart. Good growth in the heart of a believer is only because of the good work of Jesus as we abide in him. Number three, our growth is intended for God's glory. Again, I just want to draw this directly from the text. Listen to what Jesus says. By this, abiding, growing, fruitfulness, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. By this my Father is glorified. Church, God is seen as glorious in your life as you grow into the likeness of Christ. As you change, he is shown to be central in your heart and valuable beyond measure in your heart as you and I are consistently shaped into who he has called us to be rather than being molded into the forms and norms of the world. All right, so when we look more and more like Jesus today than we did yesterday, that makes God look good, and it glorifies him. So let me just draw out a couple of examples from Scripture, because I think this is so critically important. This is not the last point in the message, but it is the most important one, that your growth is for God's glory first and foremost. There are a lot of side benefits for us. We'll talk about some of those in the weeks ahead, but God is shown to be magnificent in your living as you grow in the way that he has called you to. So Paul says this in a very familiar passage in his letter to the Galatians. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So Paul is helping us here, I hope you see it, to understand this progression of growth that we've already been talking about. Who is it that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit in their hearts? Who is it that grows and lives in this way? What does he say in verse 24? It's those who belong to Christ. And it's those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Good growth in our hearts, all of this fruitfulness comes from where? Being dead to yourself and alive to Christ and closely committed to Him in an abiding relationship. The fruit flows from the connection, just as fruit flows on a branch from the branch's connection with the main trunk or the vine. And when you sever that, you sever growth. There's no possibility of it. And so when we stay close to Jesus, and when love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, when they are being born out in your life, when they are evidenced in your living, who do you think gets the glory for your changed character? God does. Face it, folks. Nobody thinks that you're self-controlled and patient and kind on your own, all right? They know you, and you know me. Let's not fake it. Let's not just propose to one another that everybody's okay. We're not. And we know that those things only come from an abiding connection with the one who can give us those things, because that fruitfulness comes directly from the character and the nature of God Himself. I can't manufacture these things on my own. You can't fake them on your own. They only come from God. And so when those things are demonstrated in our living, who gets the credit? God does. Your fruitfulness, your growth from an abiding relationship with Christ gives much glory to God. One more example. I really want, if you leave today with nothing else, I hope you see this. Your growth is for God's glory. If our primary purpose as a church is to make much of Jesus Christ, then it's important that we understand this connection. So Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, encourages us in this way. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So hard times come into our lives. And that's what a lot of this passage is about. It's not if you will suffer for righteousness' sake. It's when, and it's how bad, and it's how long. Suffering for righteousness' sake on a lot of different fronts will take place. And when those times show up on your doorstep, be it in the form of a personal struggle or some sort of spiritual persecution or a physical illness, the Scriptures tell us what? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. And so here's what I found in my own life and in the lives and hearts of other believers oftentimes. We have both barrels loaded theologically. We are ready to give a defense for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We are ready to explain, just ask me. And yet our witness oftentimes seems so ineffective because nobody asks us. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered why nobody asks us why we live such hopeful lives? When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, why do you live with such hope in your life? I suspect that you're like me, and that doesn't happen nearly as often as you would like for it to, or nearly as often as you know that it should. And so we think to ourselves, why isn't this working? I'm ready to give an answer. I've got my apologetics books read. I've got my arguments memorized. Now, I can articulate this very clearly, and I'll even do it gently with respect. Have you ever thought, church, that maybe nobody asks us why we have such hope? Because to them, it looks like we're hoping in the same things that they already are. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe our hope, doesn't look any different to them than what they hope in. And so they don't ever ask. This passage is not about people who have hope and people who don't have hope. Church, everybody has hope. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't still be alive. Even the most wicked people on earth have hope. They just hope in the wrong things, themselves or money or power or authority or reputation. The point of this passage is, as a follower of Christ, are you living in such a way and with such a hope in Jesus that it is absolutely different and unique from the hopes of those around you, so much so that when life bumps up against you in the form of struggle, your hope remains, even though all of the things that everybody else hopes in have been stripped from your life? Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you live in such a way that it is evident and clear that your only hope is not in your home, it's not in your spouse, it's not in your kids, it's not in your paycheck, it's not in your retirement, it's not in your reputation, it is only in Christ. And so when you go through hard times and those things that everybody else hopes in are stripped away, you still live with hope because your hope is Jesus Christ and He promises never to leave us or forsake us. I want to make the point this morning, that kind of hope does not come from reading self-help books or listening to certain preachers. It comes from Jesus and only Him. And if you're not growing in Christ, you won't have that kind of hope. But if you are growing in Christ, that hope springs up in you. And in the worst of times, according to the perspective of the world, we live with hope and Jesus is exalted and God is glorified. And people ask us and we say, can I tell you about my hope? That's what good growth does. It leads to glory for God. So this last week, as I met with Bill and Pat Elam, as Bill went into cancer surgery on Tuesday morning, I read this passage to them in the surgery room. And we prayed for healing, and we prayed for restoration, and we prayed for wisdom and discernment and precision for the doctors and nurses. But what I prayed for most of all for them, and I told them this, I said, my prayer for you, Bill and Pat, is that in the middle of a very hard circumstance in your life, your hope would be so clearly placed in Jesus Christ that even if things don't turn out well, Jesus is glorified as being all surpassingly beautiful in your life. And we prayed that. And I think that's what growth does in our lives. It allows us to glorify God in maybe a way, certainly in a way that we could not if He did not occupy that place of importance and priority in our lives. So growth is an expectation God has on our lives. But the good news is we don't have to manufacture that on our own. We stay connected to Christ. It's only found in Him. And He grows us. That's His good purposes. And it's always for God's glory. And then lastly, our growth is for our joy. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus says. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Many times, maybe you can relate to this, many times I think that we view growth, we approach growth in the Lord as a burden we have to bear, as a load that must be carried. It's a hard path that God has forced us to walk down, and so we'll do it. So I'll come and I'll worship with other believers because I have to. Even though it's opening weekend for the NFL and the Seahawks kicked off 2 minutes ago, I'm here. I'm here because I love Jesus. All right, that's how we couch things. Or I'll be generous with my money, even though I really want to buy that thing. And that thing, I am confident, would give me much satisfaction and pleasure. But I love Jesus, so I'll write a check and I'll fake a smile when I look the usher in the eye and put it in his little brown basket when it comes by each Sunday. And we look at growth this way. And we think it's something that, oh, I have to do this. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, abide in me Stay close to me, grow and bear fruit for me and my glory. Keep my commandments and these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Do you think that Jesus' capacity for joy is a little bit fuller than yours? Absolutely. Do you believe that God is the most joyful being in the universe? I hope you do. So he's saying, I want to give you access to that kind of joy. And the way that happens is by growing in Christ. Brothers and sisters, God is not ripping you off when he calls you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is not shortchanging us when he says, I want my church to grow up in every way into maturity in the head who is Jesus Christ. God is a good father, and he gives good gifts to his kids. And he says, obey me, know me, follow me, grow in me for your joy. It will be for your joy. So good growth is not a prison sentence to be served. It is a joy to be embraced. It is a freedom to be grasped and reveled in. God has called us to grow closer to him because there's nothing better to pursue in this life than growing closer to him. One of the big preachers in the world, I won't say his name, you know who he is. He has fantastic hair and really nice teeth. And his latest book is Your Best Life Now. Aren't you thankful that God says your best life is for eternity, not for the 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years that you have here on this earth? God has called us to grow for our joy in this life and in the life to come. Growth is a good gift. It is a good invitation from a good God. And so over the next few weeks, I want to try and show you from Scripture how some of the simple things that we encourage all of us to be involved in here in a church family, how those things are for God's glory and for our joy. Things like gathering corporately. Why is this so important? How does it glorify God, and how does it bring our joy level up? Groups, meeting with other brothers and sisters in a more intimate setting where you can converse and challenge and teach and encourage and pray together in a circle, looking each other in the eye. Why does that bring God glory, and how is it good for our hearts? Why is giving so important? Why is growing on your own in a personal, devotional way on a daily basis with the Lord critical? And why is going to the nations, whether that's across the street or across an ocean, why is that so critical? So I call these the five G's of growth. And just things that are very simple that if you've been in church settings at all for any amount of time, you've come across these. But these matter because, again, they make much of who God is in our lives, and they cause us to find greater joy in who he is. So I want to make that point over the next 5 weeks. We're just going to cover one per week. These are not to be dreaded or begrudged. These should be embraced because each one of these, in a unique God-given way, gives us an avenue to exalt Jesus Christ. And so that's my goal over the next few weeks, that we would grow to see in good ways how God is calling us up into maturity in Christ, individually, but collectively as a church body as well. Let me just ask you a couple questions as we close. How are you looking at growth? How do you view that? Is it optional in your mind, or is it essential? Do you see it as necessary or something that you could take or leave? How are you growing? Are you growing actively, consistently? Not perfectly, but are you different today than you were a year ago? Are you different today than you were 6 weeks ago? Are you different today than you were 6 days ago? Are you growing? Or are you stuck? Are you stagnant? How many of us could testify that there are just seasons in life where we seem to get stuck in our growth? It happens to me all the time. I trust that it has, and it does, and it probably will for all of us. Let me just make a statement as I close. Logically speaking, does it make sense that a dead, cold heart like ours, apart from Christ, or maybe even a heart that has been risen to life by the grace of God, does it make sense that a human heart that consistently encounters the most joyful, amazing, holy, powerful, alive being in the universe, God, does it make sense that a human heart that encounters God on a consistent basis could stay the same for very long? I would say that's a logical inconsistency, that if you are abiding in Christ, if I am abiding in Christ, that we will stay the same and stay stagnant. So if you are staying the same, if you are stagnant, if you're not growing, that means one of two things. Either you've never met him in the first place, which may be the case for some in the room this morning, or you're not connected to him, and you're like that branch that I showed the kids. And on the outside, you look pretty good still, but on the inside, things are already wasting away. So two points of application. Do you know Christ in an abiding way? Have you met him? Have you responded to his lordship, his supremacy, his value in your life? Have you said, Jesus, I'm done doing things my own way. I can't. I follow you. I surrender to you. I confess my sin and my failure, my brokenness. Forgive me, heal me, grow me. My life and all that I am is yours. You are my king. Have you confessed that? Maybe for some this morning, you say, I'm not growing, and it's because you've never been connected in the first place. For some today, maybe you need to surrender to Christ for the first time. What a joy that would be to see hearts resurrected to life and new brothers and sisters brought into the family. Probably for the majority of people in this room, you know Christ. And so the question for you is, are you changing? And if not, then it probably means that you're not abiding. Because you can change and grow in good times and in bad times. So your circumstances do not dictate whether you grow. Oftentimes, and you can testify to this, many of you, you grow most in the bad times, in the hard times. Are you abiding in him? And if you're not, would you begin today to surrender in fresh and new ways to him? And would you actively engage over the next 5 or 6 weeks as we work through this on Sunday morning, saying, are there some ways where I've just stopped seeking Christ within this body? Are there some ways where I have just disconnected? And would you be sensitive to how he would lead you? Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for loving us when we were dead and cold and lifeless apart from you. And you drew us to yourself and you connected us to the vine and you gave us life and you desire to produce fruit for our good and for your glory. I pray we'd see that. Pray for those who don't know you here today, that they would respond to your grace. They would have faith in Jesus to be for them what they could never be on their own, the Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for brothers and sisters in this room who have grown cold or stagnant in their walk with you. I pray that they would remember that growth is an expectation, that it comes from you, that it's for their joy, but above all else, it is for your glory, and they would run back to you in commitment, surrender, relationship. Or do your good work among us as we respond and as we leave this place in a few moments, and we ask it in your name. Amen.